prepare to turn to God's Word, I do want to express my deep appreciation and gratitude for your hospitality in receiving me these last couple of days. I'm so grateful to the Lemons for their watchful care for me these last couple of days. I'm grateful to your pastors, Calvin and Nathaniel, who've hosted me superbly, and the privilege of meeting you yesterday and today. It's good to know we have brethren the world over, and look forward to seeing you in Mississippi. I know your Christian brothers and sisters would love to greet you there. Would you please rise as we prepare to hear God's word read? We are in not only the last book, but the last chapter of Holy Scripture, Revelation chapter 22. If you're following along in your pew Bibles, you may find that printed on page 1042. Page 1042. I'll be reading, beginning at verse 6 and continuing to the end of the chapter in verse 21. Revelation chapter 22, from verse 6 through verse 21. Hear now God's word. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy be filthy still, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." As far God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to hear the voice of the living God committed to writing in the pages of your word. We pray that you would unstop ears and open blind eyes, that we may look upon and behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the pages of your word, and grant by that same grace that we may be transformed after the same image from one degree of glory to another, to the praise of our Savior, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Revelation is a series of visions, visions in which God shows us what will happen between the resurrection of Christ and his return at the end of history. It's often said, and it's true, that the message of this book can be summarized in just two words: God wins. Because God has won in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we await the triumphant return of Christ at the end of history. And there is no question that every true Christian will get there. But the path from here to there is not an easy one. And so this book shows us in cycle after cycle the hardships that lay before us, but the grace that God gives to sustain us and keep us, that we may be who we are, more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then we get to the end of the book, and we have the glorious outcome. The holy city come down from heaven, the bride of the bridegroom, the church of Jesus Christ, resplendent in glory, without spot or wrinkle or stain or any such thing. No more suffering, no more temptation, no more persecution. And then as that scene fades, God has words for us. It's the verses that we've just read. And in fact, these verses take us back to the beginning of this book. Revelation begins in chapter 1, verse 1, with Jesus Christ sending his angel to his servant John to bear witness to the word of God. And you see here the same thing in verse 6. We see the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. He has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And then John says in the 8th verse, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Revelation begins with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am coming back, chapter 1, verse 7. And Revelation ends three times our Lord says, behold, I am coming soon. You see it in verse 7 and verse 12 and verse 20. Who is this Jesus who is coming back? Well, you'll see in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is how he introduced himself in the beginning of the book. He is God Almighty. He is Jehovah. And verse 16, he is the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The second person of the Godhead has veiled himself in our flesh, born of a virgin, descended from David, who lived and died and rose again gloriously and now lives and reigns in our humanity. And it is this Jesus who speaks to us in these verses. This is his word, and he will have the final word. When I was a boy, I used to watch, and they were old even then, the old Alfred Hitchcock Presents shorts on television in black and white. He was a master of suspense, of thrill, and of horror. And he would, after each short, each drama, he would step out onto the stage in front of the screen, the producer, the director, the screenwriter, and he would have the final word. And so Jesus Christ, at the completion of his work, he comes out on the stage and he will have the final word. So what is his parting word to the Church of Jesus Christ? I want you to see three things about his parting words to us. In the first place, we need to see the nature of his word. Not just these words, but the Word of God, period. What is the Word of God? What is the Word of Jesus Christ? Well, in the first place, we see it has authority. Look at verse 6. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. You see, there's a chain of command. God sends his angels. Angels speak to servants, and servants speak to the church. But you see, this is not John's word. And this is not the angel's word. This is God's word. He is the God of the spirits of the prophets. What they speak, he speaks. Every word of it is his word, and so it bears the stamp of his authority. We see the authority of his word, and we see the veracity of his word. Look at verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true. And the reason they are trustworthy and true is because the one who speaks them is trustworthy and true. God's speech reflects God's character. And God never lies. God cannot lie. He is not a man that he should lie. And so every word that God speaks is absolutely true. It cannot err. It cannot deceive. We see the authority of God's word. We see the veracity of God's word. And we see in these verses the sufficiency of God's word. And you see it in three short commands. Verse 18, God says, "Do not add to my word. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Do not add, and do not take away." Verse 19, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Do not add, do not take away, and do not hide. Look at verse 10. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.'" Well, that's the first thing God wants you to understand about his word. He wants you to see its authority. He wants you to see its veracity, its truth, and he wants you to see its sufficiency. Now, what does this say to us? This is a point that is very basic, but it is easily forgotten. And it is under and continual assault by Satan himself. Do you remember the very first strategy of Satan against our first parents? The devil comes to Eve, and he puts it subtly in the form of a question. Did God really say? He is insinuating doubt about the word of God. And as events proved, he was successful. And so God wants you to be absolutely secure in the truth of his word. What is the Bible? The Bible is not the mere words of man. You remember how Paul commended the church in Thessalonica. You received these words not as the words of men, but for what they really are, the word of God. These are not the lofty religious aspirations of holy men who were near Jesus Christ. This is the very speech of God himself. It is God-breathed. And so it has authority. It is entirely reliable. And that is a conviction your Savior Christian never wants you to forget. The Bible is true, not because you and I think it's true, not because the Church of Jesus Christ says it's true. The Bible is true because it is God's word. And for that reason, we proclaim it true. And for that reason, the church declares it true. And the minute we leave this room, we will be assaulted from every quarter to doubt and question and deny that this book is God's word. And God says you don't believe it. You don't believe a word of those lies. And why is that so important? Because God says, I have given you everything that you need. Well, need for what? This book is a book about Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. And God has revealed his Son. And this book speaks of Jesus Christ so that we might, verse 16, verse 14, wash our robes. That's the purpose of Scripture. It is to show sinners the way to salvation. And there is salvation only in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am coming soon. And before I come, he says, you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. And you can trust those words because they are God's words. Have you listened to Jesus Christ? Have you heeded his invitation? Have you brought your sins to Jesus Christ for forgiveness? Have you found mercy and life in the name of Jesus Christ alone? And if you have, your Savior says you can have absolute confidence that what I have promised you is true. And you can take that to the bank. So there's the first thing, the nature of the Word of God. But then we see a second thing. There is the content of the Word of God. What is it specifically that God in Christ has to say to us? And there are three blessings in these verses. In the first place, look at verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. If you believe this book to be the word of God, if you are striving sincerely, imperfectly, but sincerely, to keep the words of this book, then God says you are blessed. And that means you believe this book and you follow this book, not because you're smarter than everyone around you who doesn't, not because you're a more upright or moral person than those around you. But for this reason, you are blessed. God has blessed you. In mercy, he has made you see the truth of his word. That's the first blessing. And there's a second blessing. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. What does this book tell us? This book says, sinner, wash your robes. I have to boast in myself this evening. I'm very proud of myself. I have made it almost the whole trip without spilling any food on my clothes. But I keep a Tide pen with me at all times for just such emergencies, and so far I haven't had to break it out. But if I spill, I can apply the Tide pen, and I've got a good chance of getting that stain out. But you know the stain and the blot of sin. Not Tide, not Gain, not Woolite, not any detergent on earth will scrub it out. And the thing about sin, you let it alone, it just gets dirtier and filthier and dirtier. And the good news of the gospel is that there is cleansing for sinners. How do I wash my sins away? You wash your sins in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that can get the stain of sin out, to take away its guilt, to bring you out from its dominion and its corruption. And then washed by Christ, look at what Christ does, verse 14. He gives you the right to the tree of life. You remember the early chapters of the Bible. The first Adam sinned, and we sinned in him. And God barred the way to the tree of life. No more, he said. You will not come, and your natural descendants will not come. But now God says, sinner, come to the last Adam. You will have the right to come to the tree of life. You will not be barred. I will bring you in, and you will enter the city. You'll not enter by the back door, but you'll enter by the gates in the way of honor. And the final blessing, verse 21. It's the last word of the last chapter of the last book of God's word. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. The grace of Jesus Christ, it abides with you, it keeps you, and it will not let you go till Christ return if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet I wonder if you notice the warnings in our scripture. Verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy be holy. Verse 15, outside the city are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You see, if grace finds us, it finds us as sinners who are in love with our sin, who are guilty and condemned because of our sin, who deserve only the just judgment and wrath of God for our sin. That's the urgency of this message, the message, the content that's found in Scripture alone. Well, there's the content of God's word. How does this speak to us? Where is blessing to be had? Praise God, there is blessing to be had. But it's only to be found in Christ. How can God bless sinners like us? And you get a clue. Where are these sinners, verse 15, who do not receive the blessings and the benefits of Jesus Christ. They're outside the city. That's the place of curse. And you say, I remember something. I remember Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross on Calvary. He was outside the city. That means he bore the curse that sinners like you and sinners like me deserve. And he did that so that sinners like you and I could be wiped clean of the stain of our sin, could be ushered into the city by the gates and be given the right to the tree of life. He took what we deserved so we could get what he deserved. Have you come to him? And how do we describe this arrangement? There's really just one word. It's in verse 21. It's grace. Undeserved favor. You know, I think part of the joys of heaven will be meeting up with people, some we didn't know at all on this earth, some we knew a little bit on this earth, some we knew very well on this earth. And we'll be asking each other, how did you get here? How did you get to glory? And you know, there'll be the long answer, and there'll be the short answer. And the short answer is, brother, sister, grace. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was with me, start, middle, and finish. You believe that? Will you live that tomorrow morning, wherever God sends you in his world? We've seen the nature of God's word. We've seen the content of God's word. And then third and finally, we see the response of faith to God's word. What do we say to these things? And you see, the church says two things. In the first place, the church looks out into the world and it says, come to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The bride of Jesus Christ, indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We plead with men and women and boys and girls, come to Jesus Christ. We tell them you're thirsty. Have you ever had the experience, you've traveled some distance, you've arrived at your host's home and they say, you must be thirsty, let me get you something to drink. And you realize, I am thirsty. I didn't realize it until somebody pointed it out. And that's what we're doing. We're telling sinners, you're thirsty. Come and drink of the water of life without price in Jesus Christ. And how in the world can we do that? Well, again, look at verse 17. It's not just the bride, it is the Spirit. This is the Spirit's invitation. And when the Spirit works with the invitation of the Church of Jesus Christ, he opens hearts and draws sinners to Christ. But we respond by calling sinners to Christ. We say, come to Christ. But then there's something else the church says. We not only turn to the world and say, come to Christ, we turn to Christ and say, come to us. Look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Christ is soon to return. And we want him to return soon. And so we say, come. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Why do we want him to come? Not just to bring an end to the miseries of this life, but to be with him, the Savior whom we love, to dwell with him who is life eternal and in the presence of all his elect. That's our response to the grace of God in the Scripture. As we close, what does this say for us this evening? Well, there it is. That's what this last book of the Bible, that's what this whole Bible is about. Christ has come to save sinners. And Christ, through his people, says to the world, come to Jesus Christ for life. But you can't call someone to Jesus Christ in truth unless you have come to Christ yourself. You're thirsty, he has the water of life. Have you drunk and are you drinking of the waters that Christ alone provides? And if you have tasted, if you have been struck with thirst, and you have experienced the refreshment of the waters of life, then you go out tomorrow and the next day and you tell others there is water for you in Jesus Christ. Come to him. And you know, the more you drink of Christ, the more you want. You know, when you're really, really thirsty and you drink that glass of water, eventually you reach the point, I don't want any more. But it's not that way with Christ. You keep drinking and you keep drinking and you want more. And that's why you breathe this prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's a hard thing to wait. But we cry, come, and we wait. And we carry with us that glorious promise, the last word of the last words of Scripture. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. That's why we can bear one more day. That's why we can bear as many days as it will be until Christ returns. Because till Christ come and gathers us, his grace will be with us to the end. That's a Savior we can wait on. That's a Savior we can trust. And that's a Savior we can share with the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice at these last words that you give us in the Scripture. Father, we confess with the hymn that we are prone to wander from the glorious truth and grace of our Lord and Savior in the gospel. Father, forgive us when we doubt or question what we know to be true. Father, remind us not only of the truth of your word, but of its glorious contents, that Christ has come into this world to save sinners, of whom we are chief. We praise you that your grace is with us even until the end. We lean not on our understanding. We lean not on our works. We lean wholly and entirely upon Christ. And we pray that you would stir in us individually and as a church a deep desire that others would come to share in these life-giving waters as you, by your grace, have made us to drink. And Father, we pray that our Savior would come soon and give us grace to live for him and to serve him and to exalt him in our voices and lives until that day. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.